Welcome to Parashat Vayikra. Today's dedication is a difficult one for me to make. It's in memory of Yitzchak Tzvi Ben Yaakov Koppel, Rabbi Lainwand. He studied with us. We were Yedide Nefesh, all of us with him. When you learn with a person, you're not just friends, you connect on a different level, on a level where the souls connect. So that connection is never severed. So God willing, he is learning with us now. For me personally, it's a tremendous loss. My heart goes to his wife, Sheba. The two of them were just the epitome of a beautiful couple. He was one of the most humble learners I ever had the privilege of studying with. I'm at a loss for words. I believe that this parasha this week will describe the type of person that he was. Many of you may have recognized him. He was always showed himself on the screen. He came to learn. Through rain, through sleet, in New York, in Brooklyn, wherever we were, he was always thirsty and hungry for learning, and I believe his soul is such a special one. He passed away during the parasha of Vayakhel Pekudeh, the very same parasha where Moshe himself was not able to enter the Actually, we'll do it together. The end of last week's parasha, it says that the cloud was covering Ohel Moed, velo yachol Moshe lavo el Ohel Moed, ki shachan alav he'anan ukvod Hashem male et hamishkan. When Rabbi passed away, like Moshe Rabbeinu, he could not yet enter and be embraced by the Shekhinah. And he was very appropriately buried and had his levaya in Parashat Vayikra. I believe that his humility was waiting for Hashem to call him. Vayikra, that God would call him in, and he was not the type of person that would just assert himself or push himself into the highest of heavens. He waited to be called because the space that was reserved for him, I believe, is in the highest heights of Shamayim. And with that, we'll start Sefer Vayikra. There's a lot to talk about today. Today is also Erev Rosh Chodesh Nisan. So we will try and incorporate that in our learning today as well. We're starting this new Sefer called Sefer Vayikra. Rabbi Sacks had beautifully said that if Sefer Shemot is the voice of the prophet, Sefer Vayikra is the voice of the priest. And the voice of the priest is where we achieve and find holiness. It's the place that we go to become as close to Hashem as possible. So studying Sefer Vayikra should not be for us viewed as something that's outdated and irrelevant. If anything, many back in the day when they would first teach children, they would start in Sefer Vayikra. This would be the first Sefer that they would teach them, because the belief is that learning about Kedusha and learning about Korbanot, which means Karov, coming close to God, was a beautiful way to start a lifelong relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So if you're fortunate enough to go to shul on Saturday and they hold up the Sefer Torah, you'll notice that the first word of the Sefer, the word Vayikra, is written with a small aleph. I'll read the whole pasuk to you first. It says, Vayikra el Moshe, Vaydaber Hashem elav me'ohel mo'ed lemor. Loosely translated, it means, and he called out to Moshe, and Hashem spoke to him from Ohel Moed, saying. I'll say a few things first, and then we'll go back to talk about that small aleph. What's taking place in what might otherwise be read as just an introductory pasuk, what's taking place here, I think, sets the tone not only for the entire book of Vayikra, but for the entire relationship of man and God. And what I mean by that, it's a beautiful dance. If you look closely at the verse, it says, Vayikra el Moshe, and he called to Moshe. Who called to Moshe is the question that one would ask. We know in the subsequent words where it says, Vayidaber Hashem Elav, Hashem spoke to him at from Ohel Moed saying, we start to understand what Sefer Vayikra, and again, we don't have korbanot today, but we do have prayer, we have charity, we have gemilut chasadim. There are many ways that we can stand in for the korbanot that we don't have. What Sefer Vayikra is saying, and again, if we look at last week's parasha, where Moshe couldn't enter this very same Ohel Moed that's listed here in verse 1, is the place at the end of Sefer Shemot, Velo Yachol Moshe Lavo El Ohel Moed. Moshe couldn't go into Ohel Moed and hear God's calling him into Ohel Moed, but in calling him, there's a Kabbalistic term called tzimtzum. It's as if God is contracting to allow space for Moshe. And we see it in the way the verse develops by saying, Vayikra el Moshe. It's as if God is beautifully saying, I'm not even mentioning my name here. Vayikra el Moshe, and he, God's name is like a pronoun, and Moshe is going to be the star of the show. Moshe's name is the one that's going to be shining. And so this little dance that they're having, Moshe and God, God is saying, I'm going to step back to allow you to be in the forefront. I'll be in the background. But then right after that, Vayidaber Hashem Elav. God's name comes, Vayidaber Hashem, God's name is the centerpiece, and Moshe's name becomes Elav. Moshe's name becomes a pronoun to him. And we start to see this beautiful contraction, expansion. Hashem contracts, Moshe expands. When Hashem expands, Moshe contracts. And all of this is prefaced with this first word, Vayikra. And even more beautifully, this is the only time you'll see a small letter Aleph. There are maybe seven times that a letter is made smaller, but this is the only one where the Aleph is made smaller. And the commentaries have a lot of beautiful things to say about it. On the simplest level, and I found this very amusing and interesting at the same time, one of the reasons why the Aleph could be small is because the next word also starts with an Aleph. And there are manuscripts where when the last letter of a word is the same as the first letter of the next word, Vayikra ends with an Aleph and El starts with an Aleph. So to save ink or to save chiseling, they'll make one letter and that letter will stand in for both words, for the last letter of the first word and for the first letter of the second word. Of course, there has to be more to that than just an ink-saving endeavor. The commentaries and some of the most famous ones are that God was dictating the Torah to Moshe. And Moshe didn't want to write about himself, Vayikra el Moshe. He didn't want his name to be, as we had said, the star of the show. He would have wanted maybe God's name to appear first, or maybe he didn't want to make himself seem like the person that God is calling to. It might make him seem grandiose in some kind of a way. So maybe it spoke to Moshe's humility. Moshe wanted to write Vayikar, and like a happenstance, Vayaker, which means to hap upon, to coincidentally, casually, as opposed to Vayikra, which is a much more formal or loving way to call somebody with intent. Maybe Moshe didn't want to make himself that person that was so important, so he just wanted to say Vayikar. And God said, no, you put that Aleph. And some people say it's a very elegant compromise between Moshe and Hashem, that Moshe said, all right, I'll put the Aleph, but I'm going to make it smaller. That would speak to the humility of Moshe. It also could speak to the humility of Hashem, that Moshe is showing us that the Aleph, which represents Hashem, the Aleph is shrinking, the Aleph is becoming smaller, the Aleph of Elohim, of the Anochi, the Aleph which represents one, the one God, the Aleph which is comprised, if you see the way the Aleph is written, it has two Yuds and a Vav going across, connecting those two Yuds, which would add up to 26, which is the Yud Ke Vav Ke name as well. Maybe that was Moshe's way of telling us, look how humble the Aleph is. Look how humble Hashem is. Hashem wants men in this world to be able to realize his full potential and to expand. And so these words lend themselves to a lot of interpretation. But one of the things that I like to do most when we see a word like Vayikra, and it's the name of our Sefer, we'll say, why was this particular word chosen, and what does Vayikra even mean? And we know the word Vayikra means to call out. It means to maybe help a person realize their calling. You know, the English language allows us to play with the word calling. But if we want to really know what Vayikra means, the easiest and most organic academic way to go about it is to go to where that word first appears and where that word is invented. It was created for this purpose, which is on page 2 if you're in the blue books, and if you have your own Chumashim, it's Sefer Bereshit, chapter 1, verse 5, when God creates the Or, Vayehi Or, and he sees in verse 4, Vayat Elohim et Ha'or Kitov, he separates between the Or and the Choshech, and then we have this word created. And the word is Vayikra Elohim La'or Yom Velachoshech Kara Laila. What is God doing when he needs to create a word to describe the light? He's going to call the light. So if we wanted to incorporate a little bit of what we had spoken about last week, I was having a challenge in expressing the concept of the opposites, of the Chol and the Kodesh, of the 6 days and the Shabbat. Here too, we could build on it and say Vayikra means that God is going to call the Or, give the Or a name, which is Yom, and then he's going to give the Choshech Kara Laila. It too is going to have a name. And suddenly we see Vayikra meaning something along the lines of when we call something, when we name something, we're actually giving it a definition. We're defining its potential, and we're allowing this to emerge, very much like what's happening to Moshe in our Vayikra. He is allowing for Moshe to emerge. Here in our story, the world was dark, Choshech al pene tehom. But then God creates light and allows for two opposite entities to coexist in Yom Echad, in one day, and each one of those entities is going to have its own tremendous potential. And what's beautiful about that is the verse ends with Vayhi Erev Vayhi Boker. The darkness precedes the light. the light is always, we could consider it the light at the end of the tunnel. There is no such thing, says God, as darkness without light. It's impossible for a day to be comprised of only darkness or of only light. We need both of those to coexist. And so we start to see in this word Vayikra, I'm going to give you the first three appearances of the word, because the next one is speaking specifically to what the Mishkan does. So if the first Vayikra is going to speak to us in terms of time, day and night, and expressing that it's all one, the second Vayikra in verse 8, Vayikra Elohim Larakia Shamayim. What happened in verse 8? God separated the waters that were under the firmament and above the firmament, and he called this space in the middle of the upper waters and lower waters, I don't know how we would scientifically term this space, whether it's atmosphere, whether it's earth itself, where we're living, which is water above us and water below us. But then God does a beautiful thing. And he calls this place Rakia, the middle between the heaven and the earth. He calls that Shamayim. What God just did is he took the boundaries of Shamayim and he drew them down and extended them literally to touch the earth, so that this space, Rakia, becomes part of what we humans read as Shamayim. What does that mean about the Mishkan? What God is really saying is, do you know what you just did when you built the Mishkan, Moshe? You took the heavens and you pulled it down till it touched the earth. You created this space and you made it into a space that continues. You extended my heavens all the way to earth. Now, in doing that, we created a cohabitation where God's heavens is able, where his presence, his Shekhinah, his divine spirit is able to reside and touch the Aretz. And at the same time, man who's living in this space is able also to be walking while he's on earth. We have the term heaven on earth. We created heaven on earth with the creation of this Mishkan. Now we have to talk about what creation of Mishkan means a little bit more specifically in a time that we're living without a physical tabernacle. But if we were able to redefine time and say that it's comprised of light and darkness, and we're able to redefine space and say that Rakia, the space that we're in, is at the same time earth and heaven, the third Vayikra is going to come and tell us something very beautiful, which is in verse 9, Elohim says, let the waters gather from under the Shamayim to one place. In other words, the entire land was comprised only of water. It wasn't until the waters were gathered, Vatera ehayabasha, that the dry land could be seen. What is God telling us in our Vayikra and in this Vayikra in Bereshit, where it says, Vayikra Elohim layabasha aretz? It means that water and dry land coexisted. They were one. The water was just covering the dry land, so maybe you couldn't see it. But by gathering the waters, we allowed for the dry land to emerge. And God is saying in Vayikra, you may not always be able to see me the way you couldn't see that there was dry land right under the waters, but it doesn't mean that I'm not there. The dry land is there, and God is saying, I am able to create boundaries and borders. He does this in the creation, but the two of them are going to constantly be dependent on each other. The oceans are going to need for the earth to keep them in their spaces, and the earth is going to need the water to hydrate it and keep it alive. The relationship between dry land and water is the same as the relationship between man and God. They're both dependent on each other. It's the relationship between the heavens and the earth. This Vayikra, this allowing for other to emerge, allowing for Moshe to emerge, allowing for the dry land to emerge, allowing for the Rakia to emerge, allowing for the lightness to emerge. All of this is part of what Sefer Vayikra is offering us. And in Sefer Vayikra, most of it is going to talk about korbanot, which are loosely translated sacrifices. But the word for korban is karov, to come close. And this again is going to be a blueprint for how humanity could come close to the divine, how physical could come close to spiritual. It's not such an easy endeavor if we sat and pondered it, but some of the ideas that are given here are very beautiful. So let's go back to our pasuk. We said that Vayikra el Moshe, this maybe the small aleph is calling out to Moshe, inviting Moshe. Vayidaber Hashem elav, and when Hashem speaks to him, it's in dialogue form. Everything we've ever learned about the word Vayidaber means it's engaging. It's God is going to choose and formulate and articulate what he's going to say in a way that's going to draw Moshe in. So Vayidaber Hashem elav, he's going to speak to him from Ohel Moed, and then he's going to say these words. Excuse me, these words, lemor, are yes, immutable, but they're also words that we use to create the world. And since man just created this entire domain for God's presence to reside, Hashem is going to now create a reality. And in the reality, he says, speak to Bnei Israel and tell them, the same way I am Daber and Lemor, I want you to be Daber and Lemor. Moshe, you are my ambassador. You are my representative on earth. What I am doing with you, you're going to do with them. And we, the readers reading this text, have that same charge. We all have a spark of Moshe Rabbeinu inside of us. All of this writing about Moshe is not to inform us and interest us in the life of somebody other than a prototype, than a person who is able to literally walk on earth and also be in a divine space at the same time. So this is for us. And the way that Moshe is going to tell this to us, we also have to give this over to the next generation. And what is it? Ve'amarta alehem, this is what you're going to say. Adam ki yakriv mikem korban. Amen, Adam. So we're going to have to talk about Adam also. Maybe we should stop right here and address it. Some of the commentaries say that the little aleph in Vayikra also references Adam Harishon. How would it be? They say that Adam had sinned, and the way that his sin came about, it was the first time God was in a relationship with a human being. And they said that what Adam had done was that he was the opposite of making himself small. He sort of made himself the center of the universe. His wants, his needs, his thoughts were going to dominate. And he ended up distancing himself completely from God. The idea of chet, what is a chet? How do we define like the sin of the forbidden fruit, let's just say? The sin is something that severs the soul from an unconscious connection that we have to God. We have this connection with God, but when we sin, this connection is severed somewhere that we may not initially see or be aware of. And so if the small aleph is going to be Moshe saying, I'm going to take Adam and I'm going to make him small, I'm going to take the aleph and make it small, he's saying, allow for the Mishkan not only to be a means of forgiveness and atonement for the generation of the desert, but allow for it to atone for all of humanity, past, present, and future. So we're all in it together. Adam, Moshe, us, we're all represented. Adam representing humanity, we're all in it together. And so if Adam's misunderstanding of himself was in seeing himself too big and having to shrink him, Moshe's understanding of himself was seeing himself as too small and having to acknowledge his presence. Maybe I can say it differently. The first two korbanot are going to speak of an olah and of a chatat. What are the what could be the symbolism? An olah, let's just talk about what a korban olah is. First, it's a korban that fully is burnt up as an offering to God. I would use the terminology, it's an upward movement. Everything about it starts on the bottom, and the flames and the korban and everything goes flying up towards heaven. And that might actually represent Moshe. Because Moshe is at a place where he sees himself as anav, he sees himself as contracted, as small, as this worldly, from the natural of this world. And the korban olah is going to allow him to orient himself upwards like the flames that take up an olah. And then we might see the chatat. And the chatat is considered a lowly korban, meaning a person thinks less of themselves. They're asking themselves, how did I get to this point? Where did I go wrong? How did I make such terrible mistakes? And at that point, when they are feeling very, very low of themselves, I would compare this korban to Adam after his sin, after his chet, he would feel lowly of himself. The korban chatat is going to take the person who may have started out full of themselves or unaware of God's greatness, and it's going to sort of pull them downward and bring them, as we might say, bring them back down to earth. Bring them down a little bit. And so these two korbanot, one for the person who might need to be elevated, one for the person who might need to be brought down, all of these concepts are going to be embedded in the korbanot. This is the way that we are going to approach God. But the pasuk and the words in verse 2 say, Adam, so we spoke a little bit about Adam, Ki yakriv mikem korban laHashem min haBehema min haBakar min haTzon takrivu et korbanchem. The verse is saying that if and when a man should happen to bring a korban, these are the appropriate animals and accepted animals that could be brought. But the language is unusual. It says Adam ki yakriv mikem. It should have said, Adam Mikim, if a man, if one of you people should happen to bring a korban, the ki yakriv korban should all go together, should happen to bring a korban, not should happen to bring from you a korban. But of course, it's speaking to all of us. It's speaking to the first korban ever brought. It's reminding us of how Cain brought his korban, which was not accepted, and how Hevel brought his korban, which was accepted. Which means that Adam, ki yakriv mikem, man, human, if you're going to bring, if you're going to come close, if you're going to bring near, if you're going to draw close, mikim, make sure that you bring, like Hevel, hevi gam hu, he brought of himself. What God needs is not our animals and not our sacrifices. Rather, he needs mikim. He needs us to bring of ourselves. And so this concept is going to be very strongly highlighted in some of the types of korbanot that are going to be brought. I'd like to focus today a little bit, since it is Erev Rosh Chodesh Nisan, and we are heading into the Passover holiday. Rosh Chodesh Nisan beckons us to start to get into the mindset, and so I'd like for us to look at an interesting korban, which is the flower offering, the mincha. And you'll find it in your Chumashim, in chapter 2, Nefesh ki takriv korban mincha. So what's very beautiful about the mincha offering, it happens to be one of my personal favorites, not just because I love to bake, but because it was the korban that was the equalizer, meaning you didn't have to be a millionaire to bring this korban. It wasn't easy for people to give up a cow or a goat that was giving them milk or cheese. It wasn't, sometimes the korbanot was a financial strain on the people. But then the beauty of Torah is it makes room and space to say, in the same sefer that I'm going to tell you about bringing cattle and sheep, I'm also going to tell you that this mincha offering is a solet. You could bring flour, and it could be brought raw, it could be brought baked, it could be fried, it could be pan fried. It was a way to say, for God to say, and this is what I hear in these verses, is I am approachable to everybody, not just to those who could afford to bring something. And I am approachable at, I want to say, practically no cost. The solet, the mincha, the solet belulah b'shem, and it was just flour and oil, was a very affordable way to reach God. And the question is really, how do we approach God? That's really the big question of Sefer Vayikra. And one of the beautiful things that it happens to say is that, we'll read verse 5, for instance, or verse 4. Verse 4. Ki takriv korban mincha. If you're going to bring a meal offering that's baked in an oven, ma'afa tanur, that's baked in an oven, it shall be solet chalot matzot belula bashemen. It should be made of it should be mixed with oil, and make them into matzot. So I brought the mincha per se, because it's the offering of matzot, which is sort of what we're going to be focusing on now. Rosh Chodesh Nisan upon us, and the holiday of matzah. And maybe we can get some symbolism of what the matzah represents that we're actually eating on Pesach. So it says, if you're going to bring, in verse 5, mincha, then make sure that it is matzah tihyeh. Make sure that it is matzah. So what's with all this matzah business? You can't just bring flour and oil, any type of bread. It has to actually be matzot, which puts us in the idea of what's the mindset when we approach God. The mindset has to be one of matzot. If we're approaching God, it's that we're trying to say, God, we want to come near you. We recognize that you are Borei Olam. You are the creator of the world. There really is no space for us whatsoever where you stand. But the matzot puts us in a mindset of our contracting, compacting, and making ourselves small, like that little aleph. And that's what you're going to bring on the altar. But then there are these words, and I think they are magnificent. It says here, in verse 10, so first of all, maybe we should really go to verse, the whole thing is beautiful, but we'll go to verse 9 quickly. Herim ha-kohen et ha-mincha. The Kohen is going to raise this up. What does that mean, raise this up? When you raise something up, you are demonstrating it. You are holding it up for people to see. You are making an example of this. You are celebrating this idea and this concept. We don't hold up the animal. We hold up these matzot. And what is it that the Kohen wants to accomplish? Veherim ha-kohen et ha-mincha in verse 9. And what does it say? It says it's going to be kodesh kodashim. This mincha is the holy of holies. So I'm just going to press the pause button, because if anybody told you that a matzah is a holy of holies, I don't know that we could make that association so easily. Then this verse comes and tells us the whole story. It says, the mincha in verse 11, that you're going to bring to God, make sure it's not chametz. And kikol ze'or, make sure that it is not leavened, it is not risen. And also, by the way, at the same time, you can't bring divash, you can't bring honey, which we believe is possibly date honey. That's what they usually refer to as honey. Make sure that no chametz and no honey comes upon your altars. So at a time that we are celebrating matzot, we're taking chametz and we're shambling it and we're saying chametz, no way, no how, not chametz and not honey. And so we have to ask, what's this prohibition? Why specifically you can't have chametz? And what did honey ever do to anybody that you can't have honey? And Rambam comes and gives an interesting explanation, and he says, well, that's what the pagans used to bring, loaves of bread, and we want to differentiate between what the pagans did and those practices and what we do. But the truth of the matter is, we're not going to base an outdated custom and say that this is responding to a historical practice. I think there's something much more telling that happens here. And so if we want to understand what it is about the matzot, what the matzot represent, and what the chametz represents, then we'll understand why matzot is going to bring us closer to God. It's a korban, and chametz is not acceptable on the altar. And in order to do that, we should go together to chapter 12, I believe, in Sefer Shemot, chapter 12, since it happens to be Erev Rosh Chodesh Nisan, it's in the same Parashat HaChodesh. It talks about the matzot. So we'll start from the beginning, chapter 12 in Shemot, verse 1. Hashem says to Moshe and Aharon in Eretz Mitzrayim, HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem Rosh Chodashim, Rishon Hu Lachem Lechodshei Hashana. We've done a lot of discussion on these words and on these verses where it's written chiastically, and this is God allowing for man to be his mirror image, possibly even stipulating that this is the reason and the purpose for his creation, because it's said in the same way as man was created. It's the same type of stylistic delivery. So we combine those two ideas, creation of man and man designating now Nisan to be the head or the beginning of time for us. And so we start to see what's being said here in the Parashat HaChodesh. And one of the things that is being said specifically is that you have to eat the matzot b'chipazon. I'm already in verse 12. You're going to celebrate the Pesach. It's going to signify the idea, pasachti alechem, that I passed over your houses. And that's what has to be a remembrance for you. And it says specifically in verse 15, shivat yamin, for 7 days you're going to eat matzot. On the first day is going to be a Shabbat, and your tashbitu se'or, that same word that we had in our parasha this week, kol se'or, you can't have chametz and kol se'or. Also, you can't have chametz or all se'or. And then it says these words, v'nechereta hanefesh hahi. That's those three words drives the entire world and holiday upside down, saying, oh, if anybody were to eat chametz on Pesach, they would get karet. And from that comes all of the prohibitions. All of the preparations are surrounded with this fear of karet, when we, the studiers, know that the word karet means to cut, to sever, but it really comes from the word lichrot, to enter into a treaty, lichrot brit. If you're going to be in a treaty with God, where God says, I'm your God and you're my people, if you're not going to follow and adhere to the conditions of the treaty, then the same word that's used for consecrating, lichrot brit, to make a treaty, is the same word, karet, you cut, you broke, you severed that treaty. So, v'nechreta nefesh hahi, if we just understand it from a practical sense, is the same from a practical space, it's the same as chet. It's severing the soul from a connection with God. And of course, please let's remember to say this so that we could actually function as humans in this world at this time with the upcoming Pesach daunting challenge ahead of us. This is talking about intentionality. The karet is not for unintentional. If somebody sins unintentionally and they become aware of it, we have the Mishkan, we have the Korbanot. There is atonement for that. There's an app for that. And the app for that, the atonement, is we could ask Hashem for forgiveness. We could pray for forgiveness. We could do good deeds. We could recognize our ways. And this idea of karet, I don't know what kind of relevance we have growing up. We used to hear your soul is going to be cut off and it's going to fly around in the atmosphere and out of space. I don't know what you grew up with or what associations you might have, but please, the word nechreta or karet just means you broke the treaty. It doesn't mean that if you're not a perfect human being, Hashem wants nothing to do with you for all eternity. It means, and we see it from everything else that Hashem ever does and has presented to us, there is a day of atonement, there is forgiveness, there's a recognition and a realization that we're human and we're not perfect. So let's all enter the Pesach with the best of intentions, and if God forbid there is some type of a mistake or a unintentional infraction made, there's room in the text that karet can be reversed with Lichrot. So we enter a new covenant with God, and that covenant sounds something like Chatati, Aviti, Pashati. God, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. I will not do it again. I'm going to rectify and recognize the error of my ways and move forward. I just needed to say that because I hate that cloud of karet flying around over a holiday that's intended to be a happy holiday. It's a holiday in which we, not a holiday in which we come into it where we're just filled with fear and trepidation. I brought you here not just to make that point, but it says these words, Ushmartem et hamatzot. In verse 17, it says a very beautiful thing. What are matzot and what are matzot supposed to represent? When we're eating matzot at our seder table and we're going to do Shmartem et hamatzot, this idea of watchfulness, even the night later on, they call it Leil Shimurim, a night of watchfulness, a night of protection. When we eat the matzot, the intentionality should be the way the matzot are watched and guarded. We should recognize that that's how God had a watchful eye and guarded us as we were leaving Mitzrayim. We're eating the matzot to commemorate God's taking full guardianship of us. And so matzot, and it says further about matzot, that when we took the matzot, there was no time in, still in chapter 12, it says in verse 34, Vayisah amit batzeko, we carried our dough, terem yichmatz, before it was able to become chametz, meaning vayye'afu in verse 39, they baked the dough that they took out of Mitzrayim, ugot matzot kilo chametz. They baked these matzot that were not yet chametz. It sort of speaks to this idea that the dough had a potential and that potential was not yet realized. It didn't allow itself to become its full self. The matzot speaks about it was in the process, it was on the way, it was becoming, but it hadn't yet become. So if we're going to talk about what we're bringing when we bring matzot as a korban, we're stating to God, we are in a state of becoming. We have potential that has not yet been realized. We are in a place where we're a process, and we recognize that. We cannot, back to our parasha, where it says that you cannot bring chametz. If we brought chametz to the altar, if the sacrifice or if the offering is intended to represent us, we need to be represented as matzot, as people who are not yet in their full greatness. We cannot, under any circumstances, bring ourselves to the altar saying, look at me, God. That would be more of the Adam. I am a fully realized human being. I am expanded in my fullest form. That's not how you come close to God. You want to come close to God? You have to come to God as compact. Because if you come to him as chametz, it means it's the end of my journey. Chametz is the end of the journey of the dough. I'm not coming to you, God, as the end of the journey. This is who I am. Take it or leave it. This is the best I could be. No. Any point that we come, we could come to God at 119 years old, You still have to come to God as chametz, as in the state of yet to be, in a state of still rising. The only time that we could actually bring chametz, interesting, is we bring chametz as a mincha chadasha. Do you know when that is? Do you know when you bring the mincha chadasha? On Pesach, you bring matzot. You can't bring a mincha chadasha until Shavuot. Shavuot is when you're allowed to bring the wheat in all of its greatness. Because that's the time that God, in all future Matan Torahs, wants us to be filled with our Mamlechet Kohanim, our glory, our kingship, because he knows that otherwise his glory and his kingship will be too overwhelming for us. And so he wants us at a time that we would think that God is most expansive, at a time where he is giving the Torah and he is filling up all the space in the world. He says, at this time, I want you to be, this time and only this time, I want you to come to me as chametz, as a full expression of a mincha chadasha. And so if we want to go back to this idea, now I'll throw one more little piece for you because I thought it was very beautiful. With the korban, it also speaks about the salt. Let me see if I could find where I had seen it. It is in Perek 2, I believe, verse Bemelach Timloch. Okay, so right after it talks about not bringing, and now you know why you can't bring honey either. Because honey, especially from the date, when does a date give forth honey? When it's ripest or even overripe, it starts to drip with honey. That's not what we're bringing to the korban, because we're never overripe, because we always have ripening to do. We always have, and yet, we always have what's yet to come from us. So we can't bring the end of the process. And right after that, it says an interesting thing. In verse 13, it says, Kol korban minchatcha. And every time you're going to bring a korban mincha, bemelach timlach, make sure that you bring it with a pinch of salt. What's with the salt? Why do I need salt with my korban? Especially if we want to understand the idea of coming close to God. And so what's so interesting about salt is that it's extracted from water, like the sea salt, like the Dead Sea salt. You extract it from water. But at the same time, that which was extracted from water burns like fire. Did you ever put salt on a womb? So salt represents both opposites, the water and the fire. And what Hashem is telling us here is, again, the Or and the Choshech, the heaven and the earth, the waters and the dry land, the 6 days and the Shabbat. The salt itself represents the water and the fire. Even elements like water and fire could coexist. So too, the spiritual and the physical can coexist. It's a very hard concept for us to fathom. It's metaphysical even. It's very hard for us. So all of these imageries will come and give us over and over this idea that God is trying to tell us there's space for both of us to be in the same place, in the same space, at the same time. And maybe I'll bring it all together with this word, Vayikra. So if we want to say that Sefer Vayikra is the oasis in the middle of an entire chiastically Chamisha Chumshe, the five books of Moses, we could say that Bereshit, the creation of the world that is going to be birthing of humanity is going to be bookended with Devarim, the book that births an entire nation. One, in Bereshit, we are leaving a promised land, and Devarim, we are returning into a promised land. So the movements are going to be away from an ideal, whether it's Eretz Yisrael or Gan Eden, and the Devarim is going to take us towards an ideal. And then we have both Sefer Shemot and Sefer Bemidbar is sort of a no man's land. In both of those Sefarim, we are mostly engaged in being in the desert, and we are emerging into a people. And then we have this Sefer Vayikra, which is right in the middle, and it's going to tell us how we can become this ideal to once again return to the promised land. But within Sefer Vayikra, it has its own little island, its own little chiastic structure, because it starts with this word Vayikra. And towards the end of Sefer Vayikra in Parashat Bechukotai, in the last parasha, in chapter 26, in verse 40, there is a warning, and there is a lot of admonishment. And it is saying, what will happen if you don't follow my ways? Actually, you could see it even earlier in verse 21, in chapter 26. Im telchu imi keri velo tovu lishmo ali. Ve'yasafti alechem makah sheva bechatotechem. I know we're about to enter Nisan. We don't eulogize. We don't say anything scary or depressing. We all want to be in a certain mindset. So I will say this in as positive a way as I can. The words im tilchu imi keri. What does that mean? God is giving us a warning. And as much as he's telling us in this week's Sefer that if we want to be in a relationship with him, we have to see the small Aleph, we have to see God in everything. It's so small you could miss it. The letter Aleph doesn't make a sound unless it's attached to a word or a vowel. It's practically invisible. And guess what God is saying? If you're going to approach your relationship with me as you can't see me, you can't hear me, you can't feel me, you can't touch me, you actually don't even know I'm there. Im telchu imi keri, if you see your worldview as being happenstance, as being random, as not being infused by God, then guess what's going to happen? There's going to be a sevenfold repercussion, because we know that if we don't see God in the world, and if God's presence doesn't manifest in the world, then the world could literally implode. And so the difference with Vayikra and Keri, and maybe I'll say it this way to give it more of a positive spin, is Moshe is saying, I'm going to write the Aleph in small, because Aleph, Elohim, God and his presence is very small, and it's very subtle. But it is here, and it's going to take a lot of effort to see it and recognize it. And I want to make the letter small, dafka, so you could squint a little, so you could hold a microscope to it, so you could make an effort to see it, because you're going to have to make an effort if you want to see God's hand in everything in this world. And if you don't make that effort and you don't see the Aleph, then you're going to subject the world to a series of randomness, which lo aleinu, we would never, never want. And so with this idea, Hashem is telling us, come into Nisan, come into the holiday where you are still becoming, and I will allow you. I will make all the space that you need. I will make so much space for you to become that I'll even allow you to bring me chametz on Shavuot once you've gone through the 49-day process of becoming. Because the relationship we're going to have with Hashem is going to be one of Vayikra, one of lovingly calling to man lovingly calling to God, and not one of kiddie, not one of randomness. Because the olam, what you call world, in your world, Hashem may seem to you as ne'elam, as unseeable. So every opportunity I have, I am going to tell you. I'm there in the Shabbat, I'm there in the waters, I'm there in the darkness, I'm there in the light, I'm there in the dry land. I am there with my curtain from heaven that was drawn down, touching the earth. I am standing beside you in everything you do and wherever you go. And if you'll have the humility to make space for me, and you'll have the humility to recognize that you are in a state of becoming, then recognize that that is the most beautiful to me. The person, the matzah, is way more beautiful to me than the most gorgeous loaves of bread. I'd rather have matzah, says God. I'd rather have a person who is in a constant state of recognizing and realizing their potential. And that's what's being asked of us this Nisan and every Nisan. My prayer really is, last year we said, L'shana haba'a b'Yerushalayim. It's not too late. I hope and I pray that we're all able, in any way, shape, or form, to connect with Eretz Yisrael, to generate a sense of light and energy. Mitzion tetze Torah, the real Torah comes from Tzion. And once again, I hope that our Yitzhak Tzvi Ben Yaakov Kopel, I hope that his aliyah is the aliyah that you have in Shamayim. His whole life, he led it like a matzah. He led it with humility. He never ever made himself big or grand. Anything he said was weighed, was measured, was done with thoughtfulness, was done with gratitude. I personally have a huge, huge void. I'm looking at the screen and I don't see his beautiful presence with us, but I do believe that his presence is with us. Like a Yedid Nefesh, we will always, our learning, he will in Shamayim in some way, in some realm, be connected. And I hope that his neshama is a blessing for all of us. Amen, and thank you for joining us today.